Resh Nun Vav. Where it says Aseres Yimei Teshuvah. And the left column there will have a real short one. Left column, second paragraph. Lonnie, why don't you look on with Avi, and then Neil can look on with Avram, and Ken can look on with Mark, and everybody will have them. Resh Nun Vav. Just a real short one at the beginning where it says Ad Kama right here.
Right here?
Yeah, left column. Ad Kama Shem Yishtokek Adam Lihiskari Vel Hashem Yisbarach. To the amount that a person yearns to draw near to Hashem. Kein Gorem Teshukah B'Shamayim Lekari V'Sa'adam. So too it causes a yearning in heaven to bring that person close. So just a one-liner from the Chiddush Sheharim there, it says a lot. And what I found interesting about it is that it says if to the amount that we yearn to be close there, it produces a yearning in Shemayim to bring us close, and that means to me that it's not only our actions that bring us closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but if a person really longs to be close to God, and we have that feeling and that emotion and that longing, then in Shemayim, and that actually creates a similar type of emotion, so to speak, to bring us near. And therefore, l'chora, situations and opportunities or strength will be provided for us to actually bring us near. So not only what we do, but our feelings about being close to Shemayim causes a response as well. And that is appreciated in Shemayim, and then things will be done to bring that person closer to Hashem. Avi?
Use my face.
If that closeness, if that concept of being close to God is still something we're not certain what that means, it's almost like you have, it's not like, I don't, it's, you're uncertain what that means.
Mm-hmm.
Then I wonder what kind of action that causes. I mean, you want, we all hopefully have a striving to be closer to God, but what that closeness is, at times you try to figure out, what does it mean?
And that's a good question, because it's hard to pin down what it means to be close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the truth is, we don't really know what it means until we get to the next world where we experience that closeness. And here it's more of a relationship that we're striving for, we're aiming for. And a person, I would say, gets close to Hashem by A, getting close to the Torah and the mitzvot,
right,
and also getting close to Hashem's ways, or the ways that God acts, kindness and rachamim. And then also when one draws close to Talmidei Chachamim, that's considered to be as if, so to speak, one draws near to God. Not that they're any kind of intermediary, but those people have a certain special koach and godliness about them. So those are our ways.
So ways for us to have an emotional attachment does come through our actions. So
yes.
Even when we're not certain what that emotional attachment is going to be.
Right.
It's still being shaped, actually.
Right.
Keep going.
You know, and the fact is that we could be very close and just not have an emotional awareness of it. The emotions aren't always an indicator of the real relationship we have with God.
I try to like the fact that when I assess at the end of the day, was every one of my actions, did I have God? You know, when you really, at the end, for me right now, I'm still struggling with this concept of putting God in front of everything I'm doing in a day. You get so busy sometimes, you realize how is it.
You're still struggling with that, Avi?
Anyway, I mean, so
you didn't do that yet?
So I don't know if that worries me, and you know, so that kind of closeness, I'm hoping, you know, hoping always that you're working towards that goal.
I think this is the motivation for that which you said, that the person is trying to put Hashem in front of them in everything they do, like you said, then the way to get there is to long for it and to really yearn for that relationship. If we're dry about that, we don't have a sense of passion, or feeling about that, it's not really going to stick. And if we have a real yearning about being close to Hashem, that motivates us and helps that putting Hashem in front of us to be a part of our daily life. Then, of course, the conviction about it helps us when the motivation or the emotion runs dry, which they do. We don't just stop. Yeah. Then we're running on conviction and on dedication and on an emunah.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Sure. Yes, Neil?
Read that one line again.
Yeah, sure. Read it one more time. To the degree that a person yearns to draw near to God, so it causes a yearning in heaven to draw that person close. So if we have that down here, then that makes an impression in Shemayim. In Shemayim, they'll do something to draw us close. It means something up there.
When he makes a reference...
A
footnote down the bottom.
Yes.
What is this document?
These are Svarim from where these particular excerpts come from. These are names of Svarim that this statement from the rim was extracted from. So where it says there, where is that, Gimel?
Gimel, right on the rim.
Yeah, Sifsei Tzadik. I don't know who wrote that.
Yeah.
That's a safer where it came from.
That's a compilation.
Of what, Josh? Of his, the rim sayings?
Of,
Or Gareth?
Of Polish.
Okay, good. Thank you.
You can leave now.
Okay. Sure. Now, just turn the page and take a look on the next page, Resh Nun Ches. On the right column, third paragraph, HaPoseach Shar. Now, this is an excerpt from one of the tefillos we say, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. HaPoseach Shar Ledovke B'Teshuva. The prayer says that Hashem opens up the gate to those who knock in Teshuva. So the pshat would be, if you knock on the gate in doing tshuva, that Hashem will open it up. And he asked the question, V'halo, Sharei Teshuva La'ulam Pesuchim. What are you talking about? The gates of tshuva are always open. You don't have to knock. You can kind of just walk right through. So we have a few gates that, if Chachamim say, were never closed. One of them is the gate of teshuva, another one is the gate of tears. But those gates are always open. So why are you knocking? Ella, Shehasha'orim Misrachavim. He says what it means, yes, they are open, but you make a wider entrance by knocking on the gate. V'zehu gam ken lashon pesicha, and the word to open up could mean literally to open something up which is closed. But he says the word pesicha can also mean to further open that which is already open. Like if I would say to somebody, can you widen that opening there, you know? I'd like to make that door a little wider. So that applies, he says here. And how does that done? V'hahu ayudei yisarusa dulatata. That is by means of an awakening from below. And that's an important phrase in Hasidic thought. It means when we do something to take the initiative to bring something about, it's called yisarusa dulatata. We have an awakening from below. Right? When Hashem stirs it up from above, that's called the Sarusa de la'ila, an awakening from above. So the knocking on the gate, that refers to Sarusa de la tata, that we're making some kind of initiative. We're doing something to try and bring ourselves into a closer relationship with Hashem. We want to do tshuva, we're taking the initiative to do tshuva. So this is what that does is it makes the gate wider. So what does that mean? Right. Let's say that you have an opening, right? But you can't get through, right? That you don't fit through the opening. And you got to get that opening wider. You got a big piece of equipment. You know what that like? It's like you need a bigger opening. So you know maybe the opening is there, but maybe in terms of our behaviors and some of our averos, maybe we don't fit through that opening. So by knocking on that gate and really expressing, I want to do tshuva, then Hashem says, okay, you know, I'll make that door a little wider. And as a result, we're then able to wade through. So it enhances the opportunity for a person in doing tshuva. The way I see it is this, that, yeah, there's all different kinds of tshuva, and the gate's open. But I might have to do certain things to walk through that gate so it's accessible to me. Or maybe my tshuva will go through that gate, but if I wanted to go through on a deeper level or on a more profound level, then I have to have a wider gate. So all I got to do is knock, say, Kadosh Baruch Hu, I want to do tshuva, and Hashem accepts us, makes the gate wider, and we go through.
I want to bring up one point. One of the reasons why I would have a problem with the gate is one of my New Year's resolutions is trying to lose some weight, because I literally, 10 years ago, I would have been many pounds lighter than I am now. And it's just simply because I just go and go and do and do, and I do get my exercise, so I would literally could never fit through a certain gate because of that reason, because I could have fit in 10 years ago, and I realized, what led me to put on the what it is now. So and I do recognize health problems, which I'm trying to avoid, and exercise and all that, but you get better to start doing it now, because I like to lengthen my existence span, so to speak. So that's one thing I can pertain to.
Right. Drop some baggage to get through that gate there.
Can you dig underneath it?
Well, I'll tell you, that's the interesting thing, that the word mechila, which is one of the words for forgiveness, mechalanu, Rabbi Hursky Zichrono Livracha said that word is related to the word tunnel. That mechil is to tunnel. And what it means is that Hashem allows us the ability to tunnel our way back to Him. That's mechila, and that's not closed. We have to create an opening. We have to tunnel our way. So maybe if the particular door is closed that we'd like to go through, so okay, we're going to have to do some digging. It's a lot harder than opening up the door, but if that's what it takes, that's what it takes.
Actually, it left a nice image in mind. You have a person's home they're going to, and the door could be left ajar. And you could open whatever the screen door is and slip in. Versus going ahead and knocking on the door anyway and have that person come to the door and open the door wider and say, we're so happy to see you.
Oh, that's very nice.
That was the image I saw.
That's a nice image. Like in Shemayim, there's a little crack, but then they open up and say, hey, come on in, nice to see you.
It's a different, you can get through, but better if the whole door is wide.
Very hot in here.
Done that.
It's nice. That attaches more of a welcoming kind of emotion to it. Okay.
Emphasize the fact that when you knock, Hashem is the one that's actually widening the gate.
Right. Okay. That's right.
The Baal Bais.
That's right. Okay, jump over to the next column now. Second paragraph down, and this comes from the Daily Shmona Esrei, still on page Resh Nun Ches. Hashiveinu avinu l'sorasecha, return us Hashem to your Torah, v'korveinu malkeinu l'avodasecha, and draw us near our King to your avoda, v'hachazireinu b'seshuva shalem l'fanecha, and return us, bring us back to teshuvah, complete teshuvah before you. So you notice there are three things here. Bring us back to Torah, bring us near to avoda, and then bring us to teshuvah. Now in Shemona Esrei, the way this bracha concludes is Baruch Ato Hashem HaRotzeh B'teshuvah. Blessed are you Hashem who wants teshuvah. Why don't we just say HaChizireinu B'teshuvah Shleim Lefanecha? Why are we referring to Torah at the beginning of this? This bracha is about teshuvah. So what's happening? B'techila, at first, tzrichin la'asos teshuvah, one has to do teshuvah kedei lezakos l'Torah, in order to merit the Torah. That we first got to do something to get ourselves involved with the Torah. V'acharkach Oraisa modas lechove. Then, once we're learning the Torah will inform us, modasle, will inform us, chove, what our obligations are.
Shayochol lachzor b'tshuva shlema, and now we can do a complete teshuva. Because without the Torah, we really can't do a complete teshuva. What we can do is, all right, look, I want to do teshuva. What I know that I have to do is start to learn Torah. So I'm going to start to learn Torah. That's my first step in teshuva. That's the beginning. Hashiveinu avinu l'sarasecha. Now that I'm involved in Torah and I have started to understand what the Torah is teaching me, now through the Torah's teachings I can do a real teshuva. Because I've been informed by the Torah what a complete teshuva is. Without it, I'm kind of on my own. Now, how do I improve? How do I better my ways? I'm just going to have to try and figure it out. And we're kind of like a ship without a rudder there. But once one is in the Torah teaches us how to do teshuva. So first, bring us back to your Torah. Then once that's done, we can get to, notice the lashon, teshuva shlema, a complete teshuva. That is a result of the Torah's teachings.
Closet.
In the closet. They're saying you to go in the closet, huh?
Don't you?
But check the chair, though.
Knock on the door. Well, now, but so is he dealing with the fact that the bracha is to God who allows us to do tshuva?
Yeah, bracha toshem arotze be tshuva. So why are we saying first, bring me back to your Torah? Why don't we just say, please Hashem, help me do teshuva. And then Baruch Ata Hashem Arotza B'Tshuva. Why is Torah there? Why is Avoda there? This is really because in order to get to teshuva, that's got to come first. In order to get to teshuva shlema, because notice the language is, V'achazireinu b'teshuva shlema lefanecha. So I can do aspects of teshuva, but without the Torah and without Avoda, I will not be able to get to a teshuva shlema, a complete and whole teshuva. It's going to be lacking unless I'm guided by the Torah and by the Avoda that I do.
Which almost goes back to the first one.
How's that on it?
Well, again, we are talking by our actions. Some of our actions helps us to open that door for that closeness that will cause us to pull favorably from Shemayim, a desire there to be close to us also.
Very good. Any other questions, Alan?
If he doesn't address the middle.
Avoda? Right. Yep. I think it's kind of understood that also was part of reaching to a tshuva shlema. By doing the Torah, by learning the Torah, and by doing the avoda, then that draws us to a tshuva shlema. That's how I understood
it. Yeah,
that's
right. It's like that the Torah can guide you on what to be busy with. In order to do teshuva.
Yes.
In my effort to do teshuva, I could be doing like really off-base stuff.
Right.
So, all right, you want to do a teshuva shlema, okay, here's the blueprint, the learning, what you need to learn, and that'll give me direction, what to do in order to do, what it is to do teshuva, what's the right path, how to rectify.
Right. I think that's the idea. Avi, any comment?
It seems like a reoccurring thing in the three.
Yes.
The awakening from below and then something coming down.
From above. Right. Yeah, we do see that theme. And also the fact that the gate is open always, the gate of tshuva is open always, that there is a kind of steady awakening from above. We have to take advantage of it. And we can expand it and make it stronger. But the fact that that gate is always open is some type of a hisoverus from above. That's similar to the Chachamim that says every day a bas kol comes out and says to the Jewish people, Shuvu vanim shovavim, you know, return wayward children. So our neshama experiences this bas kol, this heavenly voice, in a spiritual way every single day that comes out. As a matter of fact, I think it's the Baal HaTanya who writes that when the Chazal say that even Rishonim have thoughts of doing teshuva, that's where it comes from. Their thoughts of teshuva come from that bas kol, which is telling them on some very deep recess of their personality to teshuva. Yes, thank you.
In some ways, it seems like Yom Kippur is a yantif, but a Shabbos. It's both.
Shabbos, son.
So it's the, maybe that's why the recurring theme of arousal from below and coming from on high,
right.
Both of those,
mm-hmm.
the merger of both.
Mm-hmm. Which is like Shabbos.
No.
Is that what you mean?
No, Shabbos is
from
on
above.
High given.
Right, but we have to participate in it. But it's there, it's coming from above, but according to what we do with it,
uh-huh.
the greatness of the Shabbos is determined by that.
I guess the image I had, maybe incorrectly, is that Shabbos comes from above, we have to create a keli just
exactly.
to catch it.
Right.
As opposed to, we gotta do stuff, and then it makes the rain come.
Right, and that's Yom Tov.
Yom Tov is
yes.
we gotta do stuff,
right.
and that makes
mm-hmm.
The Shefa come
down.
So it seems like Yom Kippur is a yontif where we've got to do certain things. At the same time, there's already a Shefa
coming
down. Both of those
mm-hmm.
at the
it's an interesting thought.
At the same
mm-hmm.
time.
Mm-hmm. Maybe it has qualities of both.
Right.
Yes, Ken?
I've been trying to think about the organization of the daily slichas. So, you know, we say a slicha, and then we say the Yud Gimel Midos Rachamim.
Right.
So in a sense, it strikes me that that's also this, you know, even though maybe in one sense we're saying it to reassure ourselves that despite the fact that we're pitiful, you know, sinners, that in fact, you know, God is full of mercy and so forth, it hasn't. So, but maybe that's also the voice of Shemayim, you know, coming down. That those Yud Gimel Midos come down in direct proportion to the effort that we put in you know, begging.
And the first said before, that's a very beautiful thought.
Hmm.
That maybe the Yud Gimel Midos Harachamim is like a response. No, from above.
I don't know whether, I mean, I thought it was our response,
right.
but maybe it's
right.
also.
Right. That's a very beautiful thought.
Mm-hmm.
It's a nice thought.
Which comes first?
Right. Which comes first? Yeah, Philip.
Speaking of which, could you digress for a moment and sort of address the idea of the Yud Gimel Midos Harachamim, of the special significance of the Slichos today, and why we do Kashlich today, why it's our minhag to do that? What's it? Expand upon that idea and it's. The particular quality of today.
Well, it's really related in this way that the tashlich that we do is based on the Yud Gimel Midos Harachamim itself.
Right.
So the psukim that we say Mikel Kamocha Nosei Avon Ve'Over Al Pesha, those psukim are in direct relationship to the Yud Gimel Midos Harachamim, and then we also refer to them in some of the tefillos in tashlich. And I think the idea is that it is those midos that allow us to, so to speak, cast our sins aside. Because Hashem's rachamim, his complete rachamim is upon us, now we have this opening to say, okay, goodbye to our averus. So we choose the day of slichos where the central pismon of the slicha is the one called Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim. And that gives us the koach with the kalach of tashlich to be able to cast our avarice aside. That's how I've understood it. Even though the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim are said every day of slichos,
okay.
but on this particular day, it's the central one, the one that we say responsively
well,
in the slicha.
Expanding on Franklin and Ken's idea, maybe the slichos that we read and the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim that we read in slichos, maybe they too are sort of answering qualities of the arousal
mm-hmm.
from below and arousal
mm-hmm.
from above, and maybe there's a kind of convergence right.
in that
fact that we're doing both.
Right,
things.
Right. Very nice, and I think very possible.
Mm-hmm.
What's the difference between tshuva and tshuva shlema?
I think the difference is this: that tshuva means that a person is involved in the process. We are bettering ourselves. We're trying to take care of what we've done wrong. And anything that we do along those lines is called teshuva. Whereas teshuva shalema means that we really have completed the process. Ultimately, that really is to say that's geula, that's redemption. It's more like Mashiach. Teshuva shalema really is like the top. It's the top of the ladder.
Yeah,
So we're davening to teshuva shalema. Please help us to complete our teshuva. It's two things. One is the involvement in every step of the way, and teshuva shalema is the completion of the process. That's how I would see the difference. Yes, Neil?
I was just going to say, the first maimon that you were learning about the yearning down here brings a yearning up shalema.
Yes.
But it also comes, like if you don't pay attention what's going on down here, that they're going to be, heaven's going to be knocking on your shoulder to make you yearn for them in another way.
Yeah, something's going to happen to, it could either be a little kick in the pants, you know, God forbid, or it could be like someone putting their arm around you and say, hey. So perhaps what he means that when we do it down here and yearn for it, then that creates maybe a gentler welcoming, you know, a yearning for a please, come on in. If we don't have that yearning and then they have to do something to us to kind of jar us into that, that's not such a pleasant experience. So yeah, it's going to happen either way, but we'd like it to happen in a way which is more pleasant.
Better to come in through the front door than have to crawl in through the bathroom window.
Right, or all that digging, right?
Right. We get inside.
As you get in.
Long to get in.
You get in.
Wipe the dirt off.
Yeah, but yes, if you walk in the front door, you might get a front row seat, but if you crawl in through, you know, whatever other way, then you're stuck in the back with the other schleppers.
You could end up right on the stage, though, you know, if you tunnel
that.
You don't know
where you're going to get. That might
be your. Rabbi Friends, some years ago in his Chupa Drasha, he told a very moving story about the discovery of a mikveh in the Warsaw Ghetto. The only way to get to it was to crawl across several buildings underground, but the hundreds of people that to be told over
they used to
for Yom Kippur did that.
Yes, Josh.
There were two things. Phil was saying something about the Torahs coming both ways. The Shabbos, you know, the Shabbos comes whether you like it or not every 7 days, but there's an union by the Yom Tovim that they're actually. Because the base didn't have to pre went
to make the Chodesh. Right.
That's really something.
It's in our hands.
It's in our hands.
Right.
I was wondering, another topic of my aspect, describe the difference between, or the distinction between Tshuva and Tshuva Shlema, but Tshuva Shlema seems like a higher level than the Rambam's Tshuva Gomorrah, even. Is that somewhere in between those two? Because
I don't know.
That is, given the opportunity to do the Avera, you refrain from doing the Avera.
Yes. Yeah, and then the other Rambam there that says it's when the Yodea Ta'alumos, when the one who knows the hidden secrets of the human being, Hashem, when he knows that you that this person will never do that Avera again. Yeah. So why is he saying both things? You know, and apparently there is another level, and maybe there is such a
Hiluk. When you reach the point where you wouldn't even think about it,
right. You wouldn't even think about doing that again. As opposed to you're in a situation, you hold yourself back, you restrain, you don't do it. That's definitely tshuva. But then there's another level where you're just completely beyond it.
If you get to the point where you wouldn't even think of doing such and such an error, that's not a nisayon anymore.
Right.
So now you raise the level of a higher level.
Right, and requires new nisayonos. Right. Yes, David.
I had an observation during the last week.
Yes.
Because I.
The bread doesn't flow.
Well, first of all, on the bridge, the men and women were dominating on separate sides of the bridge. So I thought that it would make more sense for a husband and wife to daven together because of what the message is of Tashlit, because there are things also in, you know, that have happened in the relationship maybe during the past year that you want to share in casting off. So that was, is there like a halacha that says men have to be on one side and women have to be on the other?
this is what it would be, that there's not a problem for a husband and wife to say tashlich together if they're alone. But once you have a gathering of people, then you have more of a tzibur. And a tzibur is really not supposed to daven with men and women mixed. That's no longer an individual experience. That becomes more of a communal experience. And once the communal experience is what's happening, they should be separated. So I assume you're telling me there were larger amounts of people there,
yeah,
that's why they did that, because it became more of a communal experience.
No.
But if you wanted to go aside, and go walk 100 feet away or whatever to say that together with your wife, that's absolutely fine.
Or they could walk 100 feet away and let my wife and I be there.
Yeah.
The other thing is, isn't a minhag to throw the bread in?
Yeah. Yeah. I don't know the
because no one else was throwing bread in.
Well, on Yom Tov, perhaps people don't do it. So I don't do tashlich on Yom Tov. I do it today. So it could be that on Yom Tov there's a problem if there's fish in there. Are there fish in there? In that stream?
There's ducks.
There's bacteria.
There are ducks. Rabbi Heinemann puts live fish in there for the holiday.
He still does that?
Yeah. So, but they're dead at the time, Tosh.
Well, they certainly don't stay there. They wouldn't have to put them in the westernmost stream.
You're not supposed to feed wild animals on Shabbos or Yom Tov.
Okay, so that's
probably why they don't, right? Yeah. Yeah.
I couldn't figure out what I did wrong.
Yeah. Gotta go do it again.
Do you use bread?
Yes, I did.
Holy.
What's that?
I'll turn
that around. Not Jewish? During the Aser Simei Tshuva.
That's also.
That's an Aser Simei Tshuva halacha. Even if a person eats bread from a non-Jewish bakery during the year, which is kosher as long as the ingredients are kosher. During that Aser Simei Tshuva, you're supposed to eat Pas Yisrael, bread baked by Jews.
Is it halacha?
It's the halacha, which is to say that if you can, if you're able,
mm-hmm.
It is brought down that if you were in a situation where you're not able, then mm-hmm. then you don't have to.
So now,
if you ate in a restaurant. Could you rely on the fact that a restaurant...
It depends on the hashgacha. Like the Star K is the Pas Yisrael of hashgacha.
Always?
Yeah, that means to say that a Jewish person is lighting the oven. Because that's all you have to have Pas Yisrael. I don't know if the other hashgachas have that standard, the more, that it has to be lit by a Jew, but the Star K does. As far as I know.
Pas Yisrael versus
Pas Akum, which is a bread baked by a Gentile, but more specifically Pas Palter, that means a professional Gentile, like a bakery or a restaurant where they're baking bread in a commercial. That's where I'm looking for, in a commercial context. So it's mutter. You're allowed to eat Pas Palter in general. If there's a non-Jewish bakery and they make good bread and you want it, as long as the ingredients are kosher, like any other thing, you're allowed to eat it. But it's better to eat bread that's baked by a Jew.
Pas Yisrael?
Pas Yisrael. That is what is known as Pas Yisrael. Either baked by a Jew or at least the oven is lit by a Jew. Then that qualifies for Pas Yisrael. Or the Jew puts the bread in the oven. He has to do something which is significant
active.
There. Yeah.
So Pas Yisrael.
Right, Pas Yisrael. Okay, let's take a look at one more. Let's go to page Reis Samach Gimel. We'll actually do two. I'll read them consecutively. Page Reis Samach Gimel, on the right column, 1, 2, 3 paragraphs down. Binu Shinos Dor Vador. It's the second one that says Binu Shinos Dor Vador. It says, this is coming from our parasha this week, Ha'azinu. Binu means look into, like the word bina, the years of each and every generation. Look into it. B'chol dor, b'chol tekufa, ba'a havana chadasha b'torah. In every generation and in every period of time, there comes a new understanding of Torah, min ha'shamayim, from heaven.
Shehi Matima Lador. And that understanding of Torah is fitting for that particular generation. So even though the letters look the same, but every generation, and he says in the previous mimer, every year, there's a new understanding of that Torah which is flowing down from heaven. And that understanding has not been here before. The tzaddike kol dor mevinim b'torah. And the tzaddikim of each generation who understand the Torah, kefima shadorush, according to that which they're able to darshan from, meaning to really get out of it, lulamed es b'nei hador, to teach the people of that generation the relevant messages of Torah. So each door requires a binu, a hisponinus, to reflect upon what's new about the Torah this year. He says, it's there. It is coming down from Shemayim. We have to tap into it. That's one thought. And the second one, yes, help?
Is that perhaps an insight tip to the minhag of Shabbos Teshuva Drushin?
It could very well be that there's a new Torah coming down at this point, and it's time to try and get the message of this year. Yeah.
And this quote is from?
The one we just learned?
Yeah, Bina Shnest over there.
That comes from Parsha Sayazinu. This week's Parsha.
Not from yet. Okay.
Right. Mm-hmm. Then the next one right after that is that this is a sharp insight. B'doro shel HaBaal Shem Tov Zetzal. In the generation of the Baal Shem, Hayu Ko'ela, there were those people, Sheyashvu V'lamdu Yomam V'layla, who sat and they learned Torah day and night. I mean, that's all they did, is they studied Torah. Aval Hayu Seveim Milimudam. But they were content with their learning. Dover Zeh Lohaya Yachal Habesh Zatzal Lisbol. And the Baal Shem could not stand that. He could not bear that. That they were content, a better word is complacent. That they were learning all the time, but they were complacent and, you might say, too satisfied in their learning. Va'azeh Nemar, and about this the Pasuk says, Va'yishman Yeshurun Va'yivat. That when Yeshurun, the Jewish people, become too fat, Va'yivat, then they kick, they rebel. This is a very stark word of Musar, because usually that pasuk Vayishman Yeshurun Vayivat, that's talking about people who get overly, you know, materialistic. We live in a world of plenty, and start to do averis, start to kick against Hashem because we have so much good. Now the Baal Shem, the Chidush Arim, is saying that Vayishman Yeshurun Vayivat can apply to people who are full of Torah, learning by day and by night, but they're just so satisfied with their level that eventually that's going to lead them to kick. Too much resting on one's laurels. And he says that's what the Baal Shem despised. He really didn't like that. The people who were learning all the time, but they were resting on their laurels and complacent in the Torah. They weren't trying for anything greater.
It's interesting. That there's this theme that runs through everything. That if you're sitting there and learning, and you're not out there in the world risking anything, you're not growing, well then you could technically say, well, I've achieved, you know, this complete teshuva, because I'm not doing anything that would cause me to do an avera. But at the same time, I think that if you're out there risking things, and risking yourself, and that you're growing and learning from that experience, I think it's greater teshuva, because we can never, as you said, achieve complete teshuva. In fact, I don't think we can ever achieve complete teshuva around one characteristic. I think that's impossible. You forget everything else, but you could, I think, even one. So I think that sitting there and not risking anything, being complacent or satisfied, you don't really get the full benefit that the Torah has to teach.
I'll tell you what I think, that it's possible for that to happen in any context.
a person can become complacent in learning. They could be complacent in working. They could be complacent in their job. This idea that one can become content and complacent, I think, doesn't have to do with the atmosphere. It has to do with the person. And the way I understand his criticism is that it was the manner in which they were learning. Not that they weren't out in the world. They were learning Torah. That was their lot. That's fine. But their manner of learning was not such that it challenged them to higher levels of being. And therefore, just sitting down, comfortable. I don't know how comfortable they were physically. They were in the Eastern Europe 200 years ago. I don't think it was so comfortable. But, so to speak, sitting down, comfortable, got your sforim, learning all day. So the idea about exposing oneself to risk, I mean, one has to be really careful and evaluate to what extent they can or they can't. But I think his point here is that no matter where you are, even if you're in the Beis Midrash, if you're not challenging yourself to grow to higher levels, then that's just kind of like sitting around and getting fat. And that could happen in any context of life.
They just took their lunchbox to work, they sat down, did their reading, and walked home at the end of the night.
I'm sure Verbale Madrega too. But he saw there was some kind of complacency there.
Isn't there a concept of the purpose of the learning of Torah, I mean, we call it that, I mean, the purpose of learning Torah is to learn Torah, but there's also an idea of bringing it out in the world to teach it to others.
Right.
They certainly don't do that.
Right.
They don't express the mitzvahs that they supposedly learn.
Right.
Then maybe that was part of
what that could be. Saying. That could be that it was a lack of teaching it to others and just kind of holding it on to themselves.
Or somebody saying, "Well, I'm learning, so I can't be bothered with helping that guy." With
right.
I think it's interesting. Nevertheless, too.
Yes, sir.
From our the quarterly figures on unemployment showed that unemployment was slightly down, but then in the last quarter or something, then an economist got on and he said that he thought it reflected that how many people had given up looking.
Yeah, I saw that.
And in a certain sense, the whole idea, perhaps, of we can learn without the idea of belief, of faith, that the Torah can grow us.
Right.
Without belief, that we can really change.
That's your thought.